Good evening. Now, for me to speak here was kind of a last minute, well, not last minute, but at least the last few days. So I had been speaking on the book of Revelation, but I'm not prepared enough for that. But I was prepared for another message. And actually, Travis was supposed to speak, but he had to go away. So we'll look tonight at the book of Exodus. And what I want to speak on tonight is about the will of God in your life. That's basically a bit of my subject. And I know many young people, and older ones as well, but especially younger people, that is a question that comes up a lot in your life. And so I'm mainly trying to be a help for younger people tonight, as far as I can, of course. And that is a very legitimate question. The Apostle Paul, upon his conversion, when the Lord showed himself to him, said, "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." And then the second question he asked, "What do you want me to do?" So that's a very legitimate question. But anyway, we want to look a bit at Moses' life. And so we'll look at, first of all, it's Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Starting at verse 9, this is the chapter that the Lord reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush after Moses had been away from Egypt for 40 years. The first 40 years he was in Egypt, brought up in the house of Pharaoh, and then he fled to the back of the desert, and then at this time he's 80 years old, so he's not a young man anymore, certainly not in our eyes. And the Lord appears to him, and this is, we'll drop in at verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord actually calls him to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt, the people of Israel. So in verse 9 it says, "Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me." That's what the Lord is saying. "And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" I want you to think that over. Who am I? Ask yourself, who am I? "That I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." So he said, "I will certainly be with you." I want you to take note of that as well. The Lord gives him a promise, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" And then chapter 32. And chapter 32 is the chapter where the children of Israel, they sin with when they make the gold calf, the golden calf. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and the law, and so on. And before Moses comes down, they have broken the first law and the second one already, and perhaps a few other ones as well. And so Moses is on the mountain, and the Lord, of course, he knows exactly what's happening below the mountain. He knows that they are worshiping an idol. And the Lord says in verse 7 of chapter 32, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people, or stubborn. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abram, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And then Moses goes down the mountain, and this is what happens in verse 26. It says, And then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And then chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, To your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who saw the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that a pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, Bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, that is God said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he, that is Moses, said, Please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then in chapter 34, that happens. And then it says in verse 8 of chapter 34, "So Moses made haste," when he saw all this, "and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" Now, I looked up a bunch of texts this afternoon, and I wrote them all down, the ones that I thought would be suitable, and about the will of God, mostly from the New Testament. So I'm going to read a few of them. And I just want you to note something that I hope you will notice, what I noticed from those texts. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ephesians 5, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 6, 6, "Doing the will of God from the heart." Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, "That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." Colossians 4, 12, "That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Here is another one, very important. 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality," or fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then here is one, and that is where every person in this world should start. "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So if you're here today, tonight, you're not a Christian, this is what God's will is for you, God's desire, that you may be saved. Did you know that? God wants to save you. That's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon the cross for your sins and to rise again. And now He invites you to come unto Him and accept what He has to say about you, that you are a sinner on the road to hell. That's a hard thing to accept. But this is God's way of salvation, that you have to accept what He says about you and then be completely honest about it and then fully accept His grace and His offer of salvation. So He wants to save you tonight. That's where God wants to start with you, to save you. That's His will. And that you might come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's a few more, but I will not take the time. Actually, there's one in 1 John 2. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So one thing that stood out in my mind this afternoon while I looked up those texts and wrote them down, I thought by myself, we often ask the question, how do you know the will of God? But the Bible puts more emphasis on doing the will of God than on knowing the will of God. Did you know that? Well, you say, well, how can you do something if you don't know it? Well, that's what we're going to find out tonight. So let's look at the life of Moses a little bit. And in Exodus 3, Moses is there in a bit of an identity crisis. First 40 years, he thought he was something. after the next 40 years, when he was 80, he thought he was nothing. And then he had to find out that God was everything. So that took him 120 years. That's a long life. And so Moses says, well, who am I? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Who am I really? It's amazing, and I think we all have gone through that, if we haven't gone already through it. Somewhere along the line in your life, you will have an identity crisis. Who are you really? Who am I? Moses did. He had an identity crisis. He thought he was a nobody. Left alone in the back of the desert. Oh, I'm not good for nothing. Who am I that I could lead the people out? And what does God say? He doesn't really answer that question. Well, he does say, I will be with you. And Moses never forgot that. Moses never forgot that God had given him that promise. But how does he really answer that question? He doesn't say who Moses is, but he says who he is himself. So the answer to the question, when you ask yourself, who am I? God tries to answer you back with the fullness of his glory. And he says, I am that I am. Your and my identity as Christians, even as creatures of his creation, is fully linked with him. That's why we live in a world where people are lost and lost towards God, like the prodigal son. He lost his father, but he also lost himself. And where men lose God, they will eventually lose themselves. Lose your identity. And so we as Christians, our identity, who we really are, is completely linked to the Lord Jesus. And that takes a growth process to find it out in our lives. What makes me, me, is not what I do. It's not who I am, but it's who God is and what he has done for me. And that takes time. That's one lesson the Lord taught Moses, and that's one lesson he wants to teach us. So God told him that he would be with him. And then we saw in Exodus 32, Moses, he's there on the mountain. And the Lord, he had used Moses. And Moses had seen, and the people had seen, the mighty hand of God in their lives. Probably something Moses had never dreamed about that could happen. And so Moses' faith must have grown, because he saw the hand of God in his life. But I do think that Moses was a lonely man. Moses, he had a relationship with God, and he wanted to obey God. And it says so many times, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. It's a tremendous thing that can be said of you and me. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And so Moses, he's on the mountain. And he has the burden of that leading that people out of Egypt. But he knew that God was with him. The cloud went before them and was with them in the camp. And went with them. And here, the people in Exodus 32, they are at a moment where God is about to consume them as a nation. Notice what it says in verse 7 of chapter 32. Go get down, for your people. That's what the Lord says to Moses. Your people. It's your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Well, I think Moses got scared here. Because Moses never thought that he led the people out, and he never thought it was his people. Because Moses had received that promise that God would be with him. And Moses talks about, when he talks about the people to the Lord, he says, it's your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt. It's not me. But here there is sin in Israel. And so what the Lord has to do, he has to separate himself from these sinful people. And Moses suddenly finds himself with his people in their sin. And this must have scared Moses. And so Moses, what he does, he pleads for the nation. See, God told him in verse 10, I will consume them and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. Now that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Imagine, Moses could have accepted, well, that sounds pretty good. I'm going to be a big fellow. I'm going to be really famous. I'm going to be a new Abraham. So that's one challenge when it comes to knowing the will of God in our lives. What is your motive? What is your motive? Are we seeking our own glory? Well, Moses didn't. Moses looked for the glory of God. What does he do? He pleads with the Lord his God in verse 11. He pleads for the nation. And that is one characteristic of a spiritual person. If we can pray for people, even for people when they are against us. You know, even when somebody has sinned against you, if you are able to pray for that person, that shows that you are not bitter towards that person. So that's what Moses does. He pleads for that people. And Moses knew the power of prayer. He knew that God could change his mind. Now that sounds kind of strange, eh? Does God change his mind? Yes, he does. But how do you put that together with the fact that God is sovereign and that everything is known of God? Those are two thoughts we cannot reconcile together, and therefore we have to leave them with God. Because God is greater than that he would fit in my little mind. So God changes his mind, so it seems anyway, to as an answer to prayer. That's what it says in verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And yet God is a sovereign God. Of course he knew what would happen, that Moses would pray. But Moses had learned the power of prayer, and so he pleads for those people. But then what? Notice when he comes back in the camp, his demeanor is totally different. He's angry. And he does one very simple thing. This is a moment of a very critical moment for the nation of Israel. He puts himself at the entrance of the camp and he says, "Whosoever is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." You see, it was not just Moses that came out of the land of Egypt. It was also those people. They also were following the Lord, although they were following Moses. Moses was leading them. But most of them fell in the wilderness because they were unbelievers. They were marked by unbelief. We have seen it in the book of Hebrews. They fell in the wilderness of life. And the wilderness is a picture of our life as a Christian. And we are not to fall in the wilderness of life, fall by the way, backsliders, miss out on the prize. So Moses puts a very definite question to the people. On which side are you really? And that's what the Lord is doing to us as well. There are moments in our lives when we have to make a very definite decision, and that can be scary. But you don't get a little letter coming, falling down out of heaven and lands on your tabletop and then it says exactly what you should do. I mean, I've never had it. I don't know how it is with you, but it doesn't work with me. And to be honest with you, when it comes to the guidance of the Lord in our lives, it is often very mysterious. And I think pretty well every believer will acknowledge that if they're honest. Why is that? Well, we'll find out. So Moses says, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me." And who goes to the side of the Lord? All the sons of Levi. And who were the Levites? Well, you know what God does with the Levites? God, he exchanges the firstborn sons, which he had purchased on the Passover night, and he exchanges them for the sons of Levi. And the Levites become the servants of the tabernacle. And part of that tribe, the family of Aaron, they become the priests. So if we want to serve the Lord, and that is his will, we have to take a definite choice of standing on the Lord's side, even if it costs you. And it did cost those men. We didn't read that. You know, there are many men in the scriptures and also women that took a definite step for the Lord. Think about Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. It's like a man once said, the lions couldn't eat Daniel because he had too much backbone. It's true. He had backbone. Are we people with backbone? Do we stand for anything? Do we stand for truth? If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And so this is what Moses did. And then we find that in later on in the chapter, Moses again, he pleads for the people. And then in chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Go up from here, you and the people," he repeats that again, "you and the people whom you, Moses, have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob," saying, and so on. And he says in verse 2, "And I will send my angel before you." Well, Moses is thinking, he says, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. See what he says in verse 3. The Lord says, "For I will not go up in your midst." See, this is the difference. The Lord has changed here his position towards Israel. "I will send my angel before you, separated from the people, but I will not go up in your midst." And that scares Moses. And so when you go to verse 7, Moses, he takes his tent, and he pitches it outside the camp. Now, this is not the tabernacle as we know it later on, because the tabernacle at this point still has to be built. So that's why Darby translation translates the word tabernacle with tent, just to make that distinction. The tabernacle is built after this, and then the Lord's glory fills the tabernacle in chapter 40. So this is Moses' tent, and he puts it outside the camp, separated from the majority of the people, because they had sinned. He wanted to be where the Lord was. And we have to go outside the camp as well, separated from sin, separated from that which dishonors the Lord. We have to go where he is. And then it says in verse 11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Face to face. As a man speaks to his friend. So this is another part of God's will for your and my life. He wants to be speaking to you face to face. He wants to have communion with us. That's friendship. That's what the Lord Jesus said. "I've called you friends. For all things that my Father has shown me, I've told you." And so Moses, he had communion with God. And then Moses says in verse 12, he expresses his worry. He says, "You know, Lord, you said, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Well, didn't the Lord say, "I will send my angel before you"? That's enough for guidance, isn't it? Well, Moses is not satisfied. He reminds the Lord of what the Lord had said to him. "I know you by name," the Lord had said in verse 12 at the end. "And you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you." So the Lord had said to him, "Moses, I know you." That means I am in a relationship with you, because knowledge in the Bible is usually linked to relationship, a knowledge of relationship, not just information. So the Lord had said to him, "I know you." Now Moses says, "I want to know you. I want to know you." And he says, "Show me now your way. Show me your way. Why? So I may know where to go?" No, that's not the first reason, that I may know you. And this is the secret to knowing the will of the Lord. The problems come in if you start separating the will of God from the communion with God. That's where your problems come in. You cannot separate the two. Suppose you're going to another country and you have to find a way. Let's say you have to drive through a maze of streets and whatever, and you don't know where to go. And somebody comes along and he says, "Well, I can show you the way. You can do two things." Well, you say, "Well, why don't you drive in front of me?" And you know, you keep driving for a couple of days, and then in the end, you drive behind him, and then you get there and you say, "See you later, thanks a lot." You still don't know anything about your guide. Now you can also say, "Well, why don't you hop into my car and sit in the passenger seat and we'll talk while we travel?" and you show me the way. By the end of your journey, you know your guide. You know him. You know him. And that's the way the Lord wants to travel with us. He doesn't just want to go in front of us. He wants to go with us. So this was actually a test for Moses. And Moses really understands this. Moses remembered that the Lord had said, I will go with you. And that's why he says, that's why he expresses his worry. He wants to make sure that God goes with him. And that's why he says, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. But he had just said in verse 12 that the Lord had told him before, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. And yet he says again, that I may find grace in your sight. You know, sometimes it's kind of a hard expression. What does it mean to find grace in the sight of the Lord? It's kind of a strange expression. I've tried to think that over what it really means. But grace is unmerited favor, or we get something we don't deserve. And we live our lives by grace. It's failing and then standing up again. And we live by God's grace. We'll never get to the end of life in our own strength. We can only do it through the grace of God. And this is what Moses found in his life. He was learning about God. He got to know him. And he found out that God was a gracious God. But he also found out that the Lord was holy, that he cannot see sin. And so Moses learned a lot about the Lord. And he says, show me now your way. And then the Lord says in verse 14, my presence will go with you, not just before you. See, this is another answer to prayer. Moses knew about the fact that God could change his mind. Because that's the only way I can see it, but my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Rest. What does the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 11, verse 29? Can't quote it. Just a minute. And there's no part of it. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's not the same rest as salvation. That's what we have in verse 28. But this is the rest for our souls. Take my yoke, that is going the road together with the Lord Jesus, and learn from him. For he is gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's what the Lord promised Moses. And I will give you rest. And then Moses says, he affirms that, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. That's what Moses was looking for God's presence. And then in verse 16, then he links that to the testimony that the people of Israel have before the nations. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. How does the world know that we belong to the Lord Jesus? Just the simple fact that we are saved? No. That's not how they know. They know that we are belonging to the Lord Jesus if we live our lives in fellowship with him as saved people. It's like the people said to Abraham and Isaac, we see that the Lord is with you. That is really what makes us different, what makes us separate from this world. And we need to live sanctified lives. That's one of the texts I read you from 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You don't need to pray about that. That is in the Bible. You don't need to pray about anything that's in the Bible, and you don't need to pray about anything for God to do that you can do yourself. So that's very simple. But so the will of the Lord then is within the context of fellowship with him. And that is what Moses' desire was. He saw the fellowship of the Lord. And what we need to do is Keep short accounts with God. Allow yourselves to grow spiritually as a believer, that we may mature in Him. That doesn't mean you're not going to have a lot of disappointments, but the Lord knows what's best, and He wants to show us the way. But then also notice something else what Moses asks. The Lord answers his prayer in verse 17. And then Moses, he's totally overwhelmed by the grace of God. And he says, please, show me your glory. So Moses had two desires. Show me your way and show me your glory. You know, those two things go together. Show me your way. Show me your glory. If we really have a desire for communion with the Lord Jesus, we want the Lord to show us His way, then we will know the way. If we want to see the Lord's glory, then we will know the way too. He will show us the way. Even sometimes it might be very mysterious, but He wants to show us the way while He has fellowship with us. And you know, Moses does see a little bit of the Lord's glory. And then it says in verse 8 of the next chapter, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Are we worshippers? There's only one thing in the New Testament, as far as I know, that God seeks. The Father seeks worshippers. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that is in the context that is said to a woman who was thirsty. And she was actually thirsting for God. If we are really thirsting for God, then He will show us His glory. He will show us His way. And we will be worshipers. But you know, Moses had a lot of disappointments in his life. Because he fell in the wilderness. In one sense, he did. He never entered the land. That was the biggest disappointment in Moses' life. And Moses did see something of God's glory, but not everything. Moses, the Lord said, no man, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So he only saw the back parts of the Lord. He saw something of God's glory. He saw something of God's goodness. But Moses, in one sense, he died as a man with a disappointment, with an unanswered prayer. Just turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I read a statement one time, and it went like this. Count it a blessing when God delays to answer your prayer, that He may increase your capacity to receive. And that's what happened with Moses. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that He, the Lord Jesus, took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure. That's what a word should be. Exodus, which He, the Lord Jesus, was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with Him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. Verse 34, while He was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. So what happened here? What was actually the ultimate purpose of God showing Moses the way and God showing Moses His glory? The ultimate purpose of God showing us the way is not benefits for ourselves. The ultimate purpose is God's glory and His future. And Moses' prayer was answered in this chapter. Moses was in the land in a glorious way, which he could not even have dreamed of in his wildest imaginations. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is Mount Hermon in the land of Israel. And he was there, and he saw there God's way. That is the departure which the Lord Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That is the way of suffering. The way of the Lord Jesus, going through death and the resurrection, and all the suffering that he had to endure, and eventually get to the resurrection and to glory. Moses saw something, what God's ultimate way was, the way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way of God in the Lord Jesus, that he might go through death and the resurrection. And really, that's what the ultimate purpose is of God in our lives. He wants to show us the way to his glory. It's not just God answering your prayer for today so you feel satisfied. He wants to do that too. But we are satisfied within him. We are satisfied when we are completely satisfied in him. That's the ultimate purpose. And sometimes God lets you wait for years. And sometimes God never answers those prayers. That happens too. And you can get disappointments. And your dreams can be totally shattered. That can happen. And you might get disappointed with God. That happens. That happens. But God knows what's best. And that takes faith. Everything can be shattered in your life when it comes to your dreams. But God knows what's best. In the meantime, what we should look for is not for our blessing. You can look for God's blessing in your life, absolutely. But our ultimate purpose should be is to look for God's glory. Seek his fellowship, and he will show you the way. That's what he did with Moses. And you know what happened with Moses? We didn't read that, but he was on that mountain in God's presence. And he came down, and his face was shining. His face was shining, the skin of his face. And if we live in God's presence, we will be a testimony to those around us as well. And that is also God's will. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants to show us his way. He wants to show us his glory. The question then is, do we desire to just know God's will, or are we really seeking his fellowship? If we do so, in the end we will be blessed, even if some of our dreams are never answered. He knows what's best. The ultimate goal is that we are with the Lord Jesus in heaven, in God's coming kingdom. And in the meantime, we need to have patience and purity of motive. Seek his fellowship, and he will show us the way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your greatness, for your work in the life of Moses and the people of Israel. We thank you, Father, that when we think of the Lord Jesus and his way, the way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way to the ultimate glory, oh, Father, that we may be conformed to his image. Father, we pray for each one of us as we travel through life, as we need to know your way, and that we may have those desires of knowing your, seeking your way, and seeking your glory. We pray for this. We pray for each one of the young people here. Show them the way as well. Be with them. And we pray for each one. We pray for anyone here that is going through a difficult time, who has a big storm in his life, maybe unknown to each one of us. Father, we pray. Be with them as well. Give them an encouragement. Show them the way. Show them especially your glory. Show them something of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for this. Be with us now also as an assembly, and we pray for anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior. They too may come to know him as their Savior. Father, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.